Thank you so much, Steve. I'm Scott Grant, one of the pastors, one of the elders, and the sermon is not about the election. Yeah, round of applause. You guys don't want to hear about that anymore. But if you're interested, you can look up my sermon from September 8th. That was about the election. It was about politics. It's about how we go about thinking biblically about this election. The title of the sermon is called Kingdom First, and so you can find that on the website. What you can find right now is this slide right here, and that is a new book that I have written, and that photo is me when I was about 5 years old, and this is called Hooked from the Start. This is a companion to the earlier book I have written called Hooked in the Heart, and both of these are include personal stories that really feature how I have seen the artistry of God in my life. And so I've written these vignettes, these personal stories, and published them, and I published them for you so that you can find God in your own life. You can find the artistry of God in your own life as you read about these personal stories. So I invite you to a lunch. You are my family here at Peninsula Bible Church. It's on November 17th, 12:30 p.m. And for my family, PBC family, we are going to have some complimentary copies of the book, we hope, by then. So come, enjoy the lunch, and pick up a copy of the book. And then you can order the other book, too, if you want, the previous book, which was from 10 years ago. And I would love to see you there and talk to you. I'm going to give a little talk about the book, the meaning of the book, how it came about, and what's contained in it. So look forward to that, for me, anyway. We're in this sermon series in Corinthians on 1 Corinthians chapter 6 we're coming to today. And this is another in our, what should we say, PG-rated sermons in 1 Corinthians. We have a series of these. The Apostle Paul is not bashful, so just a warning, it's a sermon that is rated PG. Frederick Buechner is a great writer, or I should say was a great writer, and he talks about his first crush. And he writes this: "It was the upward reaching and fathomlessly hungering, heartbreaking love for the beauty of the world at its most beautiful, and beyond that, for the beauty east of the sun and west of the moon, which is past the reach of all but our most desperate desiring, and is finally the beauty of beauty itself, of being itself, and what lies at the heart of being." Does Buechner give you language that you can hardly find for yourself? Do you find yourself desiring something that is east of the sun and west of the moon, something that seems beyond your most desperate desiring? In the scriptures, the relationship between a man and a woman in marriage is designed to mirror God's relationship with his people in both testaments. In the Hebrew scriptures, God is the husband and we are the wife. In the New Testament, Christ is the bridegroom and we are the bride. So what's going on in the pages of the scriptures? What's going on in our lives? God is romancing us. God is romancing us. Yet, what does that mean for us practically? What does it mean for us? It actually has a great deal to do with us practically. It has a great deal to do concerning what we do with our bodies. So our passage today includes a sentence that is featured on the back wall of our worship center. You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. And today we're going to see that jewel in its setting. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power." You will notice that there are quote marks around certain phrases here, and there are no quote marks in Koine Greek, which is the language of the New Testament, so this is an interpretive decision by our translators. So they believe that this is some kind of slogan that Paul is quoting, and there are multiple points, about two or three other points that you're kind of wondering whether quote marks should be around these other phrases in this particular passage as well. And we don't know that for sure, but in the end, it really doesn't matter that much because what emerges from this is are multiple instructive statements. So it's unclear whether Paul is debunking something or clarifying something, but in the end, it really doesn't matter much because we're going to focus our attention on what really does matter, these instructive statements. And there are three instructive statements in this particular section. First of all, Paul says, not all things are lawful, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. So if you go about life asking, well, what is lawful and what is permissible, what's the reason for asking that question? Are you asking that question to find out, well, what actually is permissible? Where is the line so I can get as close as possible to that line without crossing over it? Is that a helpful way to live? I don't think so. I think the better question is not what is lawful or what is permissible. The better question is, what is helpful? Ask that question when making decisions. What is helpful? What is helpful in my relationship with the Lord? What is helpful in my relationship with others? Ask that question, not the question, what is permissible, i.e., what can I get away with? And is it helpful to be dominated by anything? Probably not. You can ask that question, what is helpful? Am I being dominated by something? That's not helpful. What are these urges that are coming at me? What are these things that I think I need? Am I being dominated by something? Not helpful. You don't want to be dominated by anything. And then there's this other statement about food and sex, and okay, if you're hungry, what do? You eat food. And if you have sexual desires, what do? You seek to fulfill them. And Paul is saying, no, one doesn't follow the other. That's not the way to go about things. There's a different quality to each thing that's going on here between these two different kinds of hungers, the hunger for food and the desire for sex. No, there's different things that are going on here. And Paul is going to clarify all this as we go through our passage today. And he uses this one word in the Koine Greek that is translated sexual immorality. And sexual immorality is a broad umbrella term that covers any kind of sexual relationship that is outside of a male-female relationship in marriage. And Paul has already used this word earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and talked about different aspects of sexual immorality up to this point. And the aspect that he's going to drill down on in our text is sex with a prostitute. We're going to come to that directly. But notice here that the antithesis to sexual immorality is not a sexual relationship in marriage. It is relationship with the Lord. The body is for what? Here, it's not for a sexual relationship, although Paul is going to encourage married couples in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we're going to see that next week, to have a sexual relationship. But here, the antithesis and the encouragement is to have a relationship with the Lord. The Lord is for the body. Your body is for the Lord. No matter what shape your body is in, no matter how old you are, how young you are, whatever it is, your body is for the Lord. And the Lord has an eternal purpose for your body. He raised the Lord, that is Jesus, from the dead, and he's going to raise us from the dead as well. We are going to get new bodies, or should I say renewed bodies, bodies that are somewhat like this, but also bodies that are different, that are going to be suited to the new and eternal age. We're going to hear all about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So these are some of the things we need to know, Paul says. What else do we need to know? Verse 15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For, as it is written, the two shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. We need to know that we, as believers in Jesus Christ, are members of his body. So this is what happens when you come to Christ, you believe in Christ, you place your faith in him, you become a member of the body of Christ, and you're sort of attached to him. And Paul is saying, okay, what should I do now? Should I take this member, this body, which is attached to Christ, and detach it, and then go attach it to a prostitute? And he is horrified by that whole imagery. And there is a lot more going on in a sexual relationship than just the temporary joining of two bodies. Paul says there is something more going on than meets the eye in all of this. There's no such thing, biblically speaking, as casual sex, because there's something more going on than just the joining of two bodies. And Paul then evokes Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, the two shall become one flesh. And here, obviously, he's talking about the first marriage, and he's talking about how sex is reserved for a marriage relationship between a man and a woman. Nevertheless, note once again that the antithesis to sex with a prostitute, to sexual immorality, is not a sexual relationship in marriage. It is, again, intimacy with the Lord. Notice the use of the word joined twice, the way it was first used to be joined to a prostitute and then joined to the Lord. See that? It's an important thing to note here. What we're talking about is intimacy with the Lord in this particular passage. What else do we need to know? Verse 18, flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Paul once again returns to the word translated sexual immorality. He's talked about a sexual relationship with a prostitute, drilling down on that particular aspect. Now he backs up again to talk about sexual immorality in the broadest terms. And then what does he say? Flee. Now he's given us some good reasons, and he will continue to give us some good reasons for avoiding sexual immorality. But there comes a time, there may come a time in your life, and maybe it has already happened, when it's not time to think about things. It's not time to reason things out. It's time to run. Flee from sexual immorality. Think about Joseph from the Hebrew scriptures in the book of Genesis. He was tempted by Potiphar's wife, and Potiphar's wife even grabbed him by the garment. Did Joseph then at that point sit around and think, well, I wonder what I should do in this case? Is it right for me to do this or not do this? What does God say about this? No, what does he do? He runs, right? Flee from sexual immorality. Now, Paul is not saying that sexual immorality is worse than other sins. He is saying it is qualitatively different. It is a sin against the body. It's hard to know exactly what he's talking about, but obviously our whole sexual beings and a sexual relationship, it's a very intimate kind of a thing. It's very connected to the body. And so he's not saying that it's worse. The worst of sins is idolatry, the worship of other gods. That's clear from the Hebrew scriptures. And it's clear from Paul early in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 1, that all sins proceed from the worship of other gods. That's the chief of sins. So sexual immorality is not the chief of sins, but it is sin of a different sort, especially because it violates God's purpose for marriage. The marriage between a man and a woman, which mirrors the relationship between God and his people. What do we need to know? We need to know that the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. If you believe in Jesus, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, we have seen earlier in 1 Corinthians that we together, as the people of God, are a temple. We together are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells among us. But each of us, the Holy Spirit dwells in each of us as individuals as well. So the Holy Spirit dwells in you. What is the Holy Spirit doing in you? Among other things, according to Galatians chapter 4, verse 6, the Holy Spirit is crying out within you, if you believe in Jesus, Abba, Father. The Spirit is crying out for an intimate relationship with God, an intimate, trusting relationship with God. The Holy Spirit, the presence of the Holy Spirit in you means that you belong to God. Well, how did the Holy Spirit get there? What does it say? The Holy Spirit has been given to you. On what basis was the Holy Spirit given to you? You were bought with a price. Now, Paul doesn't spell out that price here, but we know from elsewhere in the scriptures that that price was nothing less than the blood of Jesus Christ. So you believe in Jesus, the blood of Jesus cleanses you from all sin. You come to God, you receive the Holy Spirit, you belong now to God. Very simple. You've been bought with a price. The Heidelberg Catechism was written in 1563. It begins with a question. What is your only comfort in life and in death? The answer is this: that I am not my own, but belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, we need to clarify at this point that there is forgiveness of sins for all sins, of course, that the sexual sins are not in a special category where they can't be forgiven. Of course they can be forgiven. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And of course, we've got these great stories in the Gospel of John chapter 4, where Jesus meets this woman who has had five husbands and is with a man who is not her husband, and he offers her living water. And then in John chapter 8, we have that woman who was caught in adultery, and what does Jesus say to her? Neither do I condemn you. What then do we do with our bodies, these bodies that God has given us? Glorify God with your body. More than that, glorify God in your body. What is in your body? Well, the Holy Spirit is in your body. And the Holy Spirit is doing things in your body. The Holy Spirit is making you aware of things. The Holy Spirit is crying out, Abba, Father, leading you into worship, leading you into intimacy with God. Glorify God with your bodies. Glorify God in your bodies. And what does it mean to glorify God? In this sense, it means to show the greatness of God. When you glorify something, you are saying that is great. That is awesome. That is beautiful. So when we glorify God, we are declaring and living out the fact that God is great and awesome and beautiful. So how do we go about doing that? How do we go about glorifying God in our bodies? Question, what is helpful? What is helpful? What is helpful as we welcome these sexual desires without being dominated by them? Again, consider in this passage that the antithesis to sexual immorality is an intimate relationship with the Lord. We have these sexual desires that God has given us so that ultimately and finally and on the grandest scale possible, we can find ourselves and lose ourselves in the love of another, namely God. These sexual desires are given to us to represent that desire that we have deep within us for something that is east of the sun and west of the moon and beyond our deepest, most desperate desiring, the desire for God himself. What then do you do? You pursue intimacy with the Lord. Now, there are multiple ways to do this. I'm not going to go into all of those ways or maybe even one of those ways. I'm just going to encourage you. Pursue intimacy with the Lord. We do not need what we think we need. We need Christ, and Christ has been given to us, and he is there to pursue This intimate relationship is there for us to pursue. The Apostle Paul also writes in Philippians chapter 3:8, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. He thinks of knowing Christ as being of surpassing worth, of being worth more than anything, greater than he can imagine, greater than we can imagine. It is so great to know Christ and to have the opportunity to draw near to Christ. And if you pursue intimacy with the Lord, you are glorifying God. Whether or not you achieve what you might call intimacy with the Lord, you are showing, therefore, what you value, right? If you are pursuing something, chasing after something, you are saying, I value this. Consider the San Francisco 49ers. Now, you may think it's a little leap between pursuing intimacy with the Lord and football, but work with me here. What do the San Francisco 49ers as an organization value? Above all things, they value the Lombardi Trophy. And the Lombardi Trophy is given each year to the winner of the Super Bowl. And the 49ers have tried and failed and gotten so close. Like this year, they got so close, painfully close, and they didn't get there. But they're showing you what they value. And what happens this year? They're kind of not doing so well. They're 4-4, but what are they going to do? Not this week because they have a bye, but next week. They're going to drag their bruised and battered bodies out there on the field in order to win another game, in order to ultimately get to the Super Bowl and hopefully win the Lombardi Trophy. What are they doing? They are showing you, they are glorifying the Lombardi Trophy, showing you what they value. Whether they get there or not, pursue intimacy with the Lord. As you do, you are glorifying God. And folks, as I've said many times before, we're only scratching the surface. We're only scratching the surface of how great it is to know the Lord. And as you pursue intimacy with the Lord, know this, you are not missing out on a thing because you are pursuing that which is of surpassing value. Seek and you will find. The difference between the 49ers chasing after the Lombardi Trophy and us pursuing intimacy with the Lord is that we know we're going to get there. We know we're going to see Jesus face to face. And I think we have a pretty good idea based on the scriptures that if you seek, you will find. Not in whole here, but at least in part, in anticipation of the day when we will see Jesus face to face. What an opportunity we have to pursue intimacy with the Lord. Now, many of you know my story. I met my wonderful and beautiful wife, Karen, over here, but not until I was almost 42. Okay, I came to Christ at age 16. I endeavored to embrace the biblical ethic that we see in the scriptures. Do the math, 16 to 42, that's a long time. It's a lot of waiting, a lot of heartache. Then toward the end, I didn't know it was toward the end, but in my mid-30s and my late-30s, I just felt this intense desire to be married and all that goes with it, if you understand. And here's what I did. I befriended that desire. I didn't fight it. I didn't say, oh, I have to value Christ more than this desire to be married. No, I befriended it. I worked with it. I welcomed it as if God had given it to me, especially because this whole desire to be married just rushed in me in a more strong way when I got toward the age of 40. I didn't really understand it completely, so I just took it as being from God. So I befriended that desire. That's the one thing I did. I did a lot of things, but let me tell you two things. The other thing I did is I poured out my heart to God. And I poured out my heart to God a lot. I went on long walks. I prayed. I journaled. I was feeling something really, really deeply. And I just poured out my heart to God. And something precious happened between God and me as I did. I'm so thankful that God brought the right woman at the right time. But before that, there was something that was that something precious happened between God and me that I wouldn't trade for anything. So let me encourage those of you who are single and would like to be married, there's hope. Maybe for a spouse, I can't promise you that, but I can promise you this. There is hope for intimacy with the Lord. Befriend those desires and pour out your heart to God. First, pursue intimacy with the Lord. Second, present your body to the Lord. Glorify God by pursuing intimacy with the Lord. Glorify God by presenting your body to the Lord. This is what Paul says, by the way, in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I urge you, therefore, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies to God as a living sacrifice. Now, this is something that can be done in a very simple and easy way. Simply do this. Say to God, I present my body to you. Here it is, my body, all of me, body, soul, spirit. Here I am. You know the deal. It ain't a pretty picture, but I know you accept me in Christ. Here it is. I offer it to you. And you know what he does? He accepts that. Whatever the state your body is in, bruised, battered, whatever you've done with it, old, young, however you've misused it, offer your body to God. And then watch what God does with it. I have a prayer time every morning, and I conclude it by saying something like this to the Lord. Lord, I present my body to you. I present myself to you. Make me aware of your presence and direction throughout the day. And he uses me for his glory. He will use you for his glory. When I first came here 30 years ago as a pastor, there was a man in the congregation by the name of Charlie Luce. He had served on the elder board for many years, but he had retired from the board, but he was still in the congregation. So thankful we have people like Steve Holman, used to be an elder for 20 years or so, still serving among us. Charlie was like that way back when. And what Charlie had already lost his wife, and he lived for probably another 20 years. After he lost his beloved wife, they had this amazingly beautiful relationship. He goes to the Lord and said, okay, what do you want to do with the life? That's what he calls his life, the life. I don't know why. What do you want to do with the life? And Charlie discerned that the Lord wanted him to encourage younger men. And that's exactly what Charlie did for the last 20 years of his life. And he was on his deathbed in the hospital, and a younger man was there. And what was Charlie doing with his failing body, with his last breaths? He was encouraging a younger man. So when I got here 30 years ago, I get this phone call. No email back then, believe it or not. No email. I got a phone call. Did that ever happen? Okay, I got a phone call from Charlie. And he says, this is Charlie Luce, and I would like to invite you over to my place in Half Moon Bay and serve you lunch. So, okay, I get in my car, I go over to Half Moon Bay, find his place. So there's this lunch waiting for me. It's this big house in Half Moon Bay, and Charlie lived there all by himself. And what did he do? He encouraged me. He encouraged me. Charlie offered up his body to the Lord. The Lord accepted his offering and used it for glorious purposes. So, glorify God in your body. Pursue intimacy with the Lord and offer yourself to him. I would like to now invite up Fumi. And Fumi has come to us just about a month ago as a grad student at Stanford. And she comes to us from Nigeria. And she has written a poem based on this passage that's very beautiful. I'd like to invite Fumi to share that poem with us. Thank you.
Thank you. Hello, everyone. I would like to reintroduce us this morning to the Holy Spirit. Some of us are already familiar with the Holy Spirit. Some of us are not. Some of us know his voice when he speaks. Some of us don't recognize his voice. Some of us think, oh, maybe it's just my inner voice, or it's just my mind telling me something. You don't really know what the Holy Spirit is saying. You don't know his voice. Some of us recognize the Holy Spirit's voice, but we choose to decide to do what makes us feel comfortable. We kind of filter through his words. And then we go through what makes us feel comfortable and what doesn't make us feel comfortable. We kind of wrestle with it. And the Holy Spirit is the gift we receive the moment we said, I receive Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. And he's here to help us with this Christian journey. The Holy Spirit is here to transform us. He's here to intercede. And then he wants a relationship with us. And believe it or not, like Pastor Scott said, we have the Holy Spirit in us. And he's always speaking to us. But maybe we don't pay attention. If you don't pay attention, it's very easy to miss the Holy Spirit. You would just think it was a random thought. Just like this poem 2 weeks ago, when I got back from class, I was tired. I was just watching some YouTube videos to pass time. Then I came across a video about two ladies speaking about celibacy. One of them was married, the other one was single, so they were sharing experiences. It was funny. I thought it was just a random video. And then the next day, while I was doing my devotion, the topic for the devotion for that day was totally different, but somehow I found myself writing this poem, and I believe it was inspired by the Holy Spirit. And then the Sunday, that was when we spoke about sexual brokenness. And then I knew perhaps it wasn't a random poem. So I met Pastor Paul, and he told me if I would like to share it with you. So thanks to Pastor Paul. And here it goes. I am not of my own. I was bought at a price. My body is not of my own. It is the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is of God, a gift unto me, a gift from God my Father. He lives inside of me. The third person of God lives in me. I therefore cannot act however, for it is no longer I who live, but God in me. And if God be in me, why would I desecrate his dwelling place? For if I desecrate his dwelling place, it would have no place in me. For when I sin against my body, I truly do not sin against my body. I sin against the temple of God. And when I sin against his dwelling place, I make the Holy Spirit of God homeless. I make him suffer. I suffer a very gift entrusted to me by God. God my Father. A gift precious to God. A gift that should be precious to me. A gift that is God. This body is truly not my own, for I was bought with a price. The priceless price of the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, my Father. I would like to encourage us this morning to spend some time with the Holy Spirit. This book that I have with me, it's a jotter. And what I like to do is during my devotion time, I like to write things down. And before then, I realized when I was studying, I would have revelation of the word, and I knew I don't think I'm that smart. That must be the Holy Spirit. So I decided to get the book that, okay, whenever the Holy Spirit speaks, I will try to document his words. And you would think for as long as I've had this book, I would have a lot more words in it. I don't. And that's because sometimes I get busy and then I would say, I think I only have time for one page of words. But imagine if I gave more time. And imagine if you gave more time. The Holy Spirit is always speaking. But then it's so easy to miss his words. I miss all of these noises. Even in your mind, you have a lot of noise. You have a lot of things to worry about. But then he wants your attention. Maybe you should also get a Holy Spirit and Me book. And then you just see how it works out. Thank you.
Thank you, Fumi. Grateful for that. Grateful that the Lord brought her to our attention so that she could share that beautiful poem with you. Well, here's the table spread before us today. What a great day for it to be spread before us after we have been in 1 Corinthians and after we have heard from Fumi. And it's the body of Jesus, it's the blood of Jesus. And what did Jesus do? He offered up his body to God. And of course, he goes to the cross with that body. And because he goes to the cross with that body, we have his body, we have his blood, we have forgiveness of sins. We have his blood, which cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So here's how it's going to work. The table is coming to you today. First, you're going to get the bread, and as it passes by you, you can take a piece of it, and you can partake of it when you like. And then after that, the cup is going to come to you. When you get the cup, please hold on to it, and we will partake together. Let me offer a couple of suggestions. Number one, when the bread comes to you, think to yourself, I am not my own. I am not my own. And when the cup comes to you, think to yourself, I am bought with a price. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of your Son. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your indescribable gift. Thank you so much that you offered up your body to the Father. And that you were used in this way for us to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for loving us so much. We love you. Amen.